some friends of ours were traveling with some friends of theirs who were brand new Seventh-day Adventists through the city of Salt Lake. And as they toured the center, including the tabernacle, and picked up a little bit of the roots of the Mormon people, these brand new converts to the church said to these friends of ours, "Well, we're sure glad that some of the Adventists don't believe in anything like this, prophets and all that." And our friends sort of went hot and cold all over, and things looked pretty bleak for a moment, and they didn't know what to say, so they said nothing. And they told us about it later. Obviously, the new people had not been informed that Seventh-day Adventists believe in the prophets. In fact, the Bible teaching that whenever you have God's people, you have the prophets is very clear. And one of the Bible teachings is that the last people of God, just before Jesus comes, are going to be very much interested and helped by the gift of prophecy. Now, it's true that whenever you have a counterfeit, you have to have a true. And whenever you have a true, the enemy is quite convinced that it's important to have a counterfeit. So our purpose tonight is to delve a little bit into this subject of the gift of prophecy and see what the Bible has to say on the point. I'd like to begin by turning to Ephesians, the fourth chapter, where you have this very clearly stated. Ephesians 4, beginning with verse 7. And I like verse 7. I wish we could spend the whole evening just simply talking and reacting to verse 7. "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ." But then it proceeds, "Wherefore he saith, when he ascendeth up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men." Now I'm going to spare you the next two verses and go to verse 11. You can study the next two on your own. Now, verse 11 begins to list these gifts. "And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers." Five gifts that were given to the church. And if you look at these closely, you'll discover that most of us have seen four of the five. Most of us have seen some teachers. You can go across the street tomorrow and see some teachers in action. Most of us have seen some pastors and some evangelists. And the apostles, most of us have seen, because the apostles are referring to those who are sent, the ones sent out. And your missionary would come close to being an apostle today. But if I was to ask you how many of you had seen a real live prophet, I suppose most of you would get strangely quiet. I've seen some people who thought they were prophets, and they were in restraint. I've seen some people who thought they were prophets preaching in the streets of New York. I remember one night that scared me to death at Times Square, and he scared everyone else. He was a hellfire prophet who was really letting the people have it. But to actually testify to having seen a real, live, genuine prophet, most of us are going to get rather silent. But the Bible says that God's intention is that all five of these gifts were His purpose, His will, and to be in the church. Now, as long as we're in this passage of Scripture, let's notice the purpose. Verse 12. "These five gifts are for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Last week we talked a little bit about the body, the church. And how long were they supposed to continue? Verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we be henceforth no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Well, can you say that all of this has been fulfilled? Or would you join the people who say that the prophets were for the naive, immature people, and that when people grew up and became mature, then they no longer needed the prophets? Or if we were to study carefully this passage of Scripture, wouldn't we have to conclude that the gift of prophecy would be in existence right up until Jesus' coming? Let's notice that as we go along and look at several of the other texts on the subject. The next thing we ought to notice is that the gift of prophecy is given to the church. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 28, if you want to check that out more in detail. 1 Corinthians 14 also speaks of it, verse 22, I think, where it says that the gifts, the special gifts that God has given, are in the church. So that immediately helps us decide where we're not going to find the gifts. If you find someone who claims to be a prophet outside the church or the realm of the church, you can immediately suspect that this is not biblical. And if you check the context, you'll discover that the gift of prophecy is in the organic church. If you recall the three types of churches we spoke of last week, the physical church, bricks and mortar, the organic church, and the universal church or mystical church. The gift of prophecy in the church. Now, in 1 Corinthians 12, you also have this interesting comparison of the different parts of the church to the members of the body, or the parts of the body. And Paul uses this illustration very interestingly about the eye and the foot and the hand and so forth, different parts all having their part to play in the function of the body. Well, this takes us into an Old Testament concept that is rather fascinating. In the Old Testament, they called the prophet the seer. The seer. Have you ever read about the seers? 1 Samuel, the 9th chapter, and verse 9. It says, before time in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, thus he spake, come and let us go to the seer. For he that is now called a prophet was before time called a seer. S-E-E-R. Well, if you're going to follow Paul's illustration of the different parts of the body, what part of the body does the seeing? The eyes. And I used to wonder what the seer meant, why they called the prophet the seer. Well, here you have the Bible interpreting itself. The prophet is the eyes of the church. The prophet is the gift that God gives to the church, and he's given to his people in ancient times as well, to be able to see what's coming, to see ahead. And when you read in Revelation, the 3rd chapter, about the last church up until shortly before Jesus comes, you read about the problem of that church is that it cannot see. It's blind. Blind. And it needs to anoint with eye salve that it might see. and oil, or eisav, represent the Holy Spirit. And the gifts of the Spirit include the gift of prophecy. So the remnant that emerges, the last people of God, just before Jesus comes, are going to anoint their eyes with eyesalve and are going to be able to see. And they'll be the seers, if you please. Very interesting as you compare. Now, a seer is going to have vision. You know, when your eyes are open, you see, or you have vision, we call it. And the prophets had vision or visions. True? Turn to Numbers, the 12th chapter, verse 6, where you have this spoken of. The Lord is speaking. It's with the people of Israel. Numbers 12, verse 6. He said, "Hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision and will speak unto him in a dream." So here you have indication that the prophets had visions and dreams. And we know that as we study the record and the history of prophets in Bible times. And as a result of their visions and dreams, they were able to be the eyes for God's people and to help them see things that they couldn't have seen otherwise. Let's take a classic example of this, even in terms of the battles with the enemy, found in 2 Kings, the 6th chapter, beginning with verse 8. 2 Kings 6, beginning with verse 8. Here's an interesting story in the next few verses. "Then the king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servants, saying, 'In such and such a place shall be my camp.' And the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, 'Beware that thou pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down.' And the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him of, and saved himself there, not once nor twice," evidently more than twice. "Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing, and he called his servants and said unto them, 'Will ye not show me which of us is for the king of Israel?' And one of his servants said, 'None, my lord, O king, but Elisha the prophet that is in Israel telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber.'" So someone knew about the prophet. And of course, Elisha the prophet is well known in these books of the Bible back there. So Elisha was the eyes for God's people. And even went so far, the enemy, as to remind the king that through God and Elisha's revelations, he knew what he thought in his bedchamber. All right, now going back to the ancient times and traveling clear down to the end of time, the Bible premise is that God does not want his people to come behind in any gift. 1 Corinthians 1:7, check it out for yourself. Those who are waiting for the coming of the Lord, God does not want to have them come behind in any gift. But those who wait for the coming of the Lord are going to also have the realization that there will be false prophets. Matthew 24, verse 24. False prophets spoken of by Jesus and warning those who live at the end of time concerning false prophets. Whenever you have a false, then you must have a true. Because why would anyone produce a false if there wasn't a true? Doesn't that make sense? It would be stupid to produce a false if there wasn't a true. I suppose you've heard about the hillbilly in the mountains of Tennessee, or I guess they have mountains there, yes. And he got to playing with his printing press and grinding off $18 bills. He had intended them to be 20s, but he got sort of mixed up, and he printed a whole stack of 18s. Well, they were beautiful. They looked like the real thing. So he took them down to cash them in a store down at the bottom of the hills where he lived. And the proprietor of the store looked at the $18 bills as the man asked if he would cash them. And he said, "Sure, I'll be glad to cash them. Do you want 3 sixes or 2 nines?" And everybody in the store went, "Har, har," and that was the end of that attempt, you know. There is no point in having a counterfeit if there is no true. So when Jesus said that in the last days there are going to be false prophets, then you know that in the last days there are going to be true as well, right? Otherwise, what point would there be in having a false? Now, the Bible invitation is not to simply despise anyone who claims to be a prophet, but to test them out by Scripture. Matthew 7, verse 20, Jesus said, "By their fruits ye shall know them." And in 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, verses 20 and 21, we have a method. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 20 and 21. "Despise not prophesying. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good." And of course, the verse before, verse 19, "Quench not the spirit." So, whenever you hear of someone or some people who claim the gift of prophecy, don't simply walk away from it. Try it. Test it. Prove it. Quench not the spirit. That's the Bible invitation. And in 1 John, the 4th chapter, verse 1, we are told to prove all things. Prove all things. Don't believe every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, and hold fast that which is good. Now, as we prove the gift of prophecy by Scripture, we have a number of tests, all of them biblical, through which we can be certain concerning any claim to the gift of prophecy. We could spend a lot of time on this, and we could go into many details as to the evidence of the genuine prophets of old. But I'd like to simply at this time remind you that there are 3 biblical manifestations of the gift of prophecy. And we might say 3 types. The first type is the fulfillment of one of the inherent meanings of the prophet and prophesying. And that is, anyone who is delegated by God to speak forth God's word, or to speak in behalf of God. In that sense, I suppose we could say that we've all seen the gift of prophecy in action, because this is a rather general sense, and one that is not too foreign to us, simply to speak forth God's word. That's one of the meanings of prophesying, or prophet. The second meaning, or the type of prophecy that we're speaking of here, is the kind where there is prediction involved, talking about tomorrow, the future, like Daniel the prophet predicting things concerning the end of the world hundreds of years before, and John in Revelation doing the same. And this kind of prophecy often and usually includes the gift of dreams and visions, and thereby makes accurate predictions with symbols, etc. Then there is a third kind of prophet spoken of in the Bible, of which I know of two examples. And that is the type of person called by God to do a special work that includes the gift of prophecy, but also goes further than that, more than a prophet. And we have the first sample of this one in the Old Testament, found back in Numbers, the 12th chapter. And let's read verses 6 to 8. Numbers 12, 6 to 8. Here we find ourselves in the camp of Israel. And Aaron and Miriam have become jealous of Moses. If you look at verse 2 of this chapter, you'll discover what they said. Aaron and Miriam. They said, "Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us?" Sounds like they had their chins sticking out, doesn't it? And their noses in the air. And it says, "And the Lord heard it." Very interesting words. "And the Lord heard it." Now, as you read the account of what happened, beginning with verse 6, we have the reiteration of the verse that we've already noticed concerning God on this occasion. God said, "Hear now my words, if there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision, will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house." He's not so what? My servant Moses is not simply a prophet that is spoken unto in a vision and in dreams. But verse 8 says, "With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches. And the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" God addressing Miriam and Aaron. "Why weren't you afraid to speak against my servant Moses? Not only is he a prophet, but he's more than a prophet." And Moses had a special mission or message that went together in taking a people who had been in slavery to Egypt, to the promised land. Moses, of course, is spoken of as a prophet. But here, God indicates even more than a prophet. Now, there's a New Testament example of someone who was more than a prophet. Luke, the 7th chapter, verses 20 to 28. Let's notice this one. Luke 7, 20 to 28. "When the men were come unto him, they said, John the Baptist hath sent us unto thee, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another?" You recall the setting. John the Baptist was in the dungeon, taken captive by Herod. He's wondering whether Jesus is the Messiah. He sends his disciples to ask Jesus, and here they're fulfilling their mission. And it says in verse 21, "In that same hour, Jesus cured many of their infirmities and plagues, and of evil spirits, and unto many that were blind he gave sight. Then Jesus answering said unto them, Go your way, and tell John what things ye have seen and heard, how that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, The dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Then Jesus made a remarkable statement concerning John the Baptist. Verse 24, and when the messengers of John were departed, he began to speak unto the people concerning John. What went ye out into the wilderness for to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they which are gorgeously apparelled and live delicately are in king's courts. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and much more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. So Jesus testified to the fact that John the Baptist was not only a prophet, he was more than a prophet. And he had a special mission. His mission was to prepare the way for Christ's first advent, as you recall. He had done his work. Now he was in a dungeon, awaiting death, as we know. And Jesus said, among those who were born, there was never one greater than John the Baptist. Now, Paul speaks in 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, of the close similarity between the people of Israel moving from Egypt to the Promised Land and the people of God in the last days moving from spiritual Egypt to the heavenly Canaan. Moses led the people to the Promised Land. He was more than a prophet. Then you go to the days of Christ and you have someone that was sent along to prepare the way for Christ's first advent. Jesus called him more than a prophet. In fact, he called him by another name. Does anyone recall? Lord's messenger, and one we haven't mentioned yet. This is who that was to come? Elijah, fulfilling an Old Testament prophecy, the very last verses of Malachi. And then, as you study that Elijah prediction, you discover that there is a double fulfillment. And when you have a people at the end of time who are headed for the heavenly Canaan, and you have a people at the end of time who are expecting Jesus' second coming, you can expect someone to come in terms of the spirit and power of Elijah, John the Baptist, Moses, the gift of prophecy. Again, you could almost expect it on the basis of what we've read so far. Well, if you go to the last book in the Bible and you read about the remnant, the last people of God just before Jesus comes, you discover that there are two symptoms or signs that the remnant will have, among others. Revelation 12:17, the dragon, or the devil, was wroth or mad at the woman. And a woman represents what in Bible prophecy? The church. And he went to make war with the remnant of her seed, or the last church before Jesus comes, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus. And if you read Revelation 19, verse 10, you discover that the Bible interprets itself. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy, or the gift of prophecy, the spirit that brings the gift of prophecy. Now, sometimes there are Adventists who confine this to a set of books, but let's broaden that and not confine it to a set of books. The gift of prophecy and the spirit of prophecy has always included the manifestation of that gift in all ages. And so a person who believes in the spirit of prophecy or the gift of prophecy believes in all the prophets and all that the prophets wrote, including all that those who have the gift of prophecy write in his genuine manifestation to the end of time. Does this make sense? So the gift of prophecy, or the spirit of prophecy, is all-encompassing. And Jesus had something to say about people who were unfriendly to the prophets. He said, if you don't believe Moses and the prophets, then you won't believe practically anything. You won't even believe if one was to rise from the dead. And as you read the record of the people in the days of Christ's first advent, you discover that the people who were unfriendly to the prophets were also unfriendly to Jesus. It was that way every time, and it's still true today. Anyone who is unfriendly to the prophets is unfriendly to Jesus. Still, it's still true. Well, so far we've tried to show from the Scripture that the gift of prophecy is very biblical. If you believe the Bible, you believe in the gift of prophecy. If you don't believe in the gift of prophecy, you don't believe in the Bible, because the Bible teaches it. Is that clear? Now, get your questions ready. We'll have time for your feedback in a few moments. Perhaps I can give you just a brief sketch of what Seventh-day Adventists believe concerning the fulfillment of this gift in the modern Advent movement. We've talked here in this series about the pillars of the faith that go back to 1844 and thereafter, in which the three angels' messages and the major truths that Seventh-day Adventists feel is their mission to take to the world were developed. During this time, there was a remarkable manifestation of the spiritual gift called the gift of prophecy. And it was evidenced in the life and teachings of a young lady who was, first of all, by the name of Ellen Harmon, and who married James White, and of course became Ellen White. We have seen in her life and writings and teachings a impressive fulfillment of the biblical teaching of the gift of prophecy. Now, there have been a lot of misunderstandings concerning Ellen White and Seventh-day Adventists, and if you've read the newspapers and Time Magazine and other Newsweek and others in recent months, you realize that there are those who are taking pot shots at this gift. It's beautiful. It's wonderful. Because it proves something. Revelation 12:17. It's the devil that's mad at the church and goes to make war with the remnant who keep the commandments of God and have the spirit of prophecy, or the gift of prophecy. So when you find this gift being shot at, then that is a proof of its validity. Do you follow me? That is one proof of its validity, that it's true. Now, there are some Seventh-day Adventists who have had some serious misunderstandings concerning this gift and haven't realized the tremendous advantage of this gift to the church. The eyes, the seers, the vision, the look ahead. And there are some young people who have been beaten over the head with counsels and rebukes until they've had a distorted idea of this gift to the church. But I've discovered in the writings of this little lady, Ellen White, something that has been a real help to me. For instance, when I was groping around several years ago to try and understand more about the gospel, having become a rather gospel-hardened, calloused, third-generation church member, I discovered in a book called Steps to Christ, just a small book, the great truths of righteousness by faith that somehow had escaped me. And then I discovered, to my surprise, in a larger book called Desire of Ages, a book on the life of Christ, which is a classic, the tremendous impact of Jesus in my life and what he means to me. I have been ever after grateful. And when someone comes along and begins to question the source of some of these writings, all I can do is smile and sometimes laugh, because it takes more than that, more than someone being against something, to depress me about the situation. When I have heard the voice of God speaking to my own soul through the inspired writings that I think came from the Holy Spirit. I've also found in this little lady a real friend of young people, for instance. I can remember as a boy having aching knees. I wonder if anyone here has ever had aching knees because someone was praying too long. My, that can be a real trial to a boy or girl, you know that? And one day, to my surprise, I read something from this little lady that I thought was a classic. This is what she said. Long, prosy talks are out of place anywhere, and especially in the public meetings. Those who are forward and ever ready to speak are allowed to crowd out the testimonies of the timid and retiring. Those who are the most superficial generally have the most to say. Their prayers are long and mechanical. They weary the angels. And the people who listen to them, our prayers should be short and to the point. And I said, 10 points for Ellen White. And then I continued to read what she said. And she said, no public prayer session should be longer than 10 minutes. And no individual public prayer should be longer than 2 minutes. And I had timed some of them at 5 with my own watch. So I said, this lady is my friend. Then I discovered that there are some Seventh-day Adventists who think that she was a morose person with a long face and a black dress and black shoes and all the rest of it. And I liked what I found out when I took a class studying the history of the prophetic gift in the Adventist church. She had a good sense of humor. Her husband got tired of her making her rag rugs. I guess that was like knitting or crocheting in her day. She had a real interest in rag rugs. One day he came home from the office where he was working in the print shop in Battle Creek, Michigan. And he walked up the steps. He had composed a new song. And the song went like this. In heaven above, where all is love, there'll be no rag rugs there. And she smiled, and she enjoyed that. But a few days later, when her secretary came in with a brand new red dress on and wanted to know what she thought about her red dress, Ellen White said, I can hardly wait for it to wear out so I can put it in my rag rugs. Well, things like that and things like prayers that weary the angels are on my frequency. And the more I have studied all of what she wrote, the more I have become convinced that she is a real friend. And then I discovered that there is someone who did a careful study of her favorite topics. And after years and years of having visions and dreams and making many remarkable predictions in almost every area, the topic that emerged as her favorite topic was the love of God. It wasn't hygiene or temperance or anything. It was the love of God. And when you read a book like the book Desire of Ages, you discover that this must have been true, the love of God. Well, you can compare what she wrote against the Bible teachings and decide for yourself whether it measures up to the Bible tests or not. We don't have time to go into a lot of detail, If there's someone here who's unfamiliar with the manifestation of the gift of prophecy in the Adventist Church, I would invite you to check with us. We'll be happy to help you find a biography on the subject that will give you more detail. But as we conclude with this topic, we notice biblically that there are two purposes for the prophets as far as the church is concerned. One of the usual purposes is that when God's people are faithful and close to God in the history of prophets, that the prophets and the gift of prophecy was present. And when the people were distant and far from God and went into apostasy, the prophets were absent. A startling trend. A solemn syndrome, if you please. Check that out again. When God's people are faithful, the prophets are there to guide them and give them extra help. When God's people are unfaithful and living far from God and in apostasy, the gift of prophecy faded away. That is the usual. There were some exceptions to that, where you have a prophet coming in from the desert or from the wilderness to give scathing rebukes to an apostate people, and we have some biblical examples of that. But the continuing guidance and presence of the prophet with a faithful people was a real blessing. And that leads us to what kind of conclusion concerning today? You can ponder that one for yourself, but I'm going to read you a couple of interesting items from the pen of this little lady that I refer to, written before she died. But few are heartily devoted to God. There are only a few who, like the stars in a tempestuous night, shine here and there among the clouds. It may be that ere long all prophesying among us will be at an end, and the voice which has stirred the people may no longer disturb their carnal slumbers. There were some people who'd never liked the prophets, and the people who didn't like the prophets were the ones who didn't like what the prophets had to say about sin and righteousness. That's why they didn't like the prophets. But there's another prediction by the same pen. I was pointed down to the time when the third angel's message was closing. The power of God had rested upon his people. They had accomplished their work and were prepared for the trying hour before them. They had received the latter rain, the refreshing from the presence of the Lord. The living testimony had been revived. The last great warning had sounded everywhere, and it had stirred up and enraged the inhabitants of the earth who would not receive the message. I believe on the basis of God's word that the prophecy of Joel, the second chapter, verse 28, is yet going to be fulfilled. I do not believe that there's going to be another special messenger, which is more than a prophet, but I do believe the gift of prophecy is going to be revived. In the last days, your sons and daughters are going to prophesy. Old men are going to dream dreams, and young men are going to see visions. I'm hoping for a vision. But nonetheless, this is a Bible prediction. And it's as biblical as your Bible. That before Jesus comes, for faithful people, the gift of prophecy is going to be a living reality. In the meantime, while we hope and pray for that day, shouldn't we be thankful for the closest thing we have to it, the writings of the prophet?
You have been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright American Cassette Ministries, all rights reserved. To order CDs or audio cassettes of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 1-800-233-4450. International calls, please dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americancassette.org. There you will discover the largest selection of genuine Adventist preaching available. American Cassette Ministries is not a one-man band. It's an orchestra of outstanding speakers who are all on the same theological page. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Cassette Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? Our email address is info@americancassette.org. We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and financial support are important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.